one last move. Let us pray. Our God and our Father in heaven, I am so glad to see each of the faces of your children here in Elmira. I pray, Lord, with thanksgiving to you now for having preserved our lives through this highly contagious virus that, you know, has taken the lives of many. We thank you, Lord, that we are spared. We pray for all the families that have been left to bereave the loss of their loved ones. We lift them up all across this country and all across this world, all across our region, all across our city, all across our village and towns, Lord. We just pray in a special way, Father, that you just be with Elias's step, his father-in-law. You know, Lord, this past couple of days, he became dizzy and, you know, Lord, he had a fall, etc. You know exactly what's going on in his system. And we are praying that you'll be the great physician to him at this time. Lord, be with Brother Harold. You know what's going on in his experience. This week, as we spoke, he was very excited about coming to church today. But when we look around, he's not here today, Lord, because he's just not feeling well. Father, he's at the closing stages of his life, according to medical practitioner. And Father, he's taking it in great grace and great strides, trusting in you, knowing that you are the resurrection and the life, that even if he should pass away, he'll do so knowing that he has this faith, he has this hope in Jesus Christ, our Lord. So as Jonah said this morning, Lord, let us each one reach out to Brother Harold and express our love for him, our appreciation for his walk with you over these years, his contribution to your cause. Be with all the others who are not here today, Lord. Bless them in a special way as well. And as we go into your word now, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. One last move. One last move. And I was glad that the girls could share that special music for us today. And they brought a powerful hymn to life. At home, we're going through the Bible, and we are currently in the book of Leviticus. And reading alongside Leviticus is this book here called The Cross and the Shadow. Any of you ever read this book before? All right, so I'm not seeing a witness here today. This was written by Stephen Haskell, one of our pioneers. And if some of you did not know, he was the guy that proposed to Ellen White later on, after James White passed away. But she turned him down only on one ground. She says, I'm already established as Sister White. To go have a name change at this time, it's not going to be good for the people to cause confusion. But they were lifetime friends. Very close. They ministered together in many places and many parts. And so Stephen Haskell, Ellen White actually talked about the work of Stephen Haskell in her writings. I mean, this guy, man, he had a mind on him. You know, he became an Adventist, I think, around age 16 or 18, somewhere there, when he became a Seventh-day Adventist and came through the time of disappointment as well. He came through that. But, you know, he wrote this here from Patmos as well. That's one of the books he wrote. And this one is The Cross and the Shadow. This is one of the most powerful books you will read on the sanctuary service. And it's so simple. The chapters are real short. And he does cross-reference to give you what it was in type and shadow, and what it is in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So I highly recommend that you get it. And a couple of folks told me they went online and found it for free for Kindle. So you may want to venture to do that too. But I tell you, it will worth your while. You want to understand the sanctuary message. So I just wanted to tell you to get that book and get reading. You will be tremendously blessed in your reading. So today we are talking about this subject, one last move. The point is, Christ has one last move to make, then he will come. Catch that? As God, the one last move does not need to take long to make. And something I'd like to bring to your attention today. Did you realize that the church is not waiting for Jesus Christ to return? Did you realize that? Actually, it is Jesus Christ that is waiting for the church to get ready. Jesus is long ready to bring home his church. Jesus is long ready to bring home his bride. Christ is waiting for his church's readiness. The Father himself can't wait to welcome home his son's bride. And the Holy Spirit, he can't wait to welcome, to dress up, and to escort the church down the aisle, down heaven's aisle, to the marriage supper of the Lamb. God wants to do this, you know? God will soon make his one last move. You know, I played soccer in Binghamton, and I played soccer in Ithaca. And I remember we were in a game, and we were tied. And there were like 30 seconds left in the game. But even in soccer, 30 seconds for a quick-paced game can offer an opportunity. And so the clock was, you know, stopped, and we had a little bit of a team talk, you could say. And we did the impossible in 30 seconds. We made one last move and was able to score a goal within those 30 seconds and won the game. One last move. What do you imagine that Christ's one last move is? That's the title of my sermon today, One Last Move. If you haven't yet, I would like you to pay attention to what John said here in Revelation chapter 20 that Martha so nicely read for us a little bit earlier. Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through to 15. John was in vision, and he says, "Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it." You know, he was so powerful, the being, God, who sat on the great white throne. Now, what happened? It says, "From whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead." Does any one of you here know anyone, knew anyone that died? Yes? And you know, what is it? A couple of months ago, Joan, we buried our dear sister Joyce. She was one of our members. Yeah, we did everything right at the graveside and laid her to rest. But you know, every person you ever knew who died, it says, "And I saw the dead." Every dead person must come back to life and face the judgment of Almighty God. John says, "I saw the dead, small and great." That means there's no exception. If the dead was a simple person, unknown person in some far-flung corner of the world, or the dead was as popular as Kobe Bryant, every dead person must come back to life and face Almighty God. And so John says, "And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." Plural. Books were opened. "And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works, by the things which were written in the books. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades," the grave, "delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works." Then death, and praise be to God, that's the one eulogy I would like to read, Jim. It says, "Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Don't you look forward to that day when death will be no more? I want to be there the day when they're cast in the fire. And I don't think I'm going to wear black and white in any morning, Jim. I'm going to be in the brightest colors I can possibly be. Amen? It will be celebration for me when death and the grave are destroyed forever. It says, "Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death." Verse 15. "And anyone," this is a part we ought to consider. It says, "And anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." anyone not found written there. You know, while the great white throne judgment comes at the end of the millennium, it brings to view some books. It mentioned books, and then it mentioned the book of life. Yes, my friends, these books are very important, because if each person is to be judged from them, the context clearly reveals that they contain the records of the lives of each person who ever lived upon this earth. They are very thorough books. But before we make inquiry into the Bible to see what these books are, I want to use a current situation to make a point. The U.S. and the wider world are currently roiled with protests. Is there anyone who is unaware of that? We're all aware, amen? The U.S. and the world are currently roiled with protests. Riots are in some places too. And, you know, we make a difference between the two, right? There is such thing as legal, encouraged, peaceful protests. But then riots is not the one we like, you know? We don't believe in destroying property and burning places down and all that stuff, you know? But that's the situation out there right now. And George Floyd is now a new household name. We never knew the guy before. But it's a new household name. His murder unfolded on live camera for the world to see. And I say to folks, if I captured my enemy, Brother Earl, and have him subdued, I'm going to turn him over to the powers that be and let them handle it. I don't know how one human being could kneel on another human being's neck for 9 minutes and squeeze the breath out of him. I mean, it takes a special kind of demon possession to do that. That is not normal. For you and I, we can't imagine it, because we belong to Christ and we know that life is sacred, don't we? Man, I tell you, I saw it once and I watched a few seconds and I said, that's enough. I don't want to see anymore. It's cruel. I couldn't do that to my worst enemy. Vengeance belongs to God, amen? Vengeance belongs to God. So his murder unfolded on live camera for the world to see. And it has sent shockwaves clear around the world. You and I are still in shock. It has sent shockwaves clear around the world. The doctrine of white supremacy, the bigotry of racism, the unfounded fears that breathe hatred, none of them must be given even the slightest space to breathe in modern America or in any modern society. What do you say? Amen. Crush racism. And you know, in Romans chapter 16 and verse 20, we want to point out, by the way, that Satan was the first racist. So he's the father of all racism. And so in Romans 16 and verse 20, God gave us a promise. And I like this promise. And you need to keep this promise dear to your heart. It says in Romans 16, 20, and the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Don't you look forward to the time when you will step on the devil's head? Amen. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we ought to be overcomers of sin here and now. Amen. By the grace of Jesus Christ, we need to crush the serpent's head. That was the promise, by the way, in Genesis 3 and verse 15. The enemy was going to bruise the seed of the woman. He was going to bruise his heel, but he was going to bruise the serpent's head. I would rather to be injured in my heel than injured in my head. Right, Andy Sharon? Yes, because in the heel it's minor, but in the head it's mortal. And I look forward to the day when the devil himself will receive the mortal wound. Amen. And it will never be healed. That wound will never be healed. Yes. And so God gave us this promise. Now, something I want to bring to your attention is that George Floyd worked security at nights with this guy for over a year. I don't know if you picked that up. Mind you, I don't know the guy, but everything is playing out now. He and the guy who killed him, they worked together for over a year. Uncomfortably. He worked uncomfortably alongside the man who murdered him. The point is, his life record will soon come up in review before a judge in the American justice system. So will the life record of the man who murdered him. And so catch the point today. Both these men's life records will be coming up in court. And it will be discussed for all to see. The point I want to bring to your attention today is, did you know that your life record is about to come up in review before Almighty God? God's justice system is not a two-tiered system. It is a system of equal rights and justice for all. Amen? And in God's justice system, no bribes can enter there. In God's justice system, there's not the slightest chance that justice will peek from behind its blindfolds. No, it will not happen. God himself will sit to judge. And somebody should say amen. God will judge with equity. I would say amen to that again. God will judge with true justice. God's judgment will be complete. And the truth is, the justice I want is God's justice. But I know I need mercy going into that judgment. I need God's mercy. Amen. Any of you out there need God's mercy? Yes, I need God's mercy. You know, God is about to make his one last move. And that's what we're probing today. One last move. Now, in Joel chapter 3 and verse 12, the prophet says here, "Let the nations be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the surrounding nations." The valley of Jehoshaphat. Jeho is the short for Jehovah, which is derived from Yahweh. And Shaphat means judge. Yahweh the judge in the valley of Yahweh. Every ethnos, every ethnic group, every nation on earth must be awakened to God's judgment. Like you must, they all must come up to the valley of Yahweh to be judged. Amen? And Yahweh himself will sit there to judge the whole wide world. Daniel 7 calls him the Ancient of Days. If you read Daniel chapter 7, beginning in about verse 9 and going all the way through to 13, you will see the judgment scene also pictured there. The Ancient of Days will convene the heavenly tribunal. The heavenly court session will be called to order. And the question is, brothers, how shall you stand in that great day? Sisters, how shall you stand in that great day? That's what the song in the special music brought to view. I like those words of Belden's song. He said, "The judgment is set. The books have been opened. How shall we stand in that great day when every thought and word and action God the righteous judge will weigh? How shall we stand in that great day? How shall we stand in that great day? Shall we be found before God wanting, or with our sins all washed away? How shall we stand?" Friends, this is your most solemn duty. It is more serious than life itself. It is for your eternal life. The question is, are you ready? God is about to make his one last move. And the truth is, if you're ready, God is going to make his one last move. And if you're not ready still, God is going to make his one last move. He is. Personal holiness is very important. You know, I am sure that none of you here plans to have someone live in heaven for you. Amen? I'm sure you plan to live there for yourself. Amen? Raise your hand if that is true for you. Yes, you don't plan for someone to live there for you. You plan to live there yourself. Yes, my friends. And the truth is, even if you had plans for someone to live there for you, it doesn't count. This is an individual thing, amen? It's an individual thing. The Bible says in 2 Peter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble. You shall never stumble. Paul, in Romans 11 verse 5 says, even so then, at this present time, there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And somebody should say amen. There is a remnant according to the election of grace at this present time. Are you that remnant? Amen. Yes, there is a remnant at this present time to the election of grace. So I want you to know today that God is voting for your eternal life. God votes for you. Today, the devil is voting against you. That makes it a tie. That makes it a tie. Now, don't wait for November to vote. Amen? Vote today. And cast your vote on the side of Jesus. That breaks the tie. Anyone who votes for the devil is a loser. But anyone who votes for Jesus is on the winning side. Amen? And with Jesus' vote for you, and your vote for Jesus, that's the majority. Amen? So vote for Jesus today. Vote now. Your vote breaks the tie. Cast your vote for eternal life now. Choose now. Choose Jesus now. Amen? You know, God is just about to make his one last move. I go back to Belden's hymn that helps to picture the story for us. He says, the work is begun. That's the judgment, the work of judgment. The work is begun with those who are sleeping. Who are those? Well, in John 11 and verse 11, Jesus' friend Lazarus was dead, right? Yet Jesus told his disciples that our friend Lazarus sleepeth. Our friend Lazarus is asleep. The man was dead. But Jesus was making the point, for those who die in true faith in Jesus Christ, in true faith in God, they only sleep. The righteous only sleep. Amen? Boy, the wicked are as dead as a stone. They're dead. He will wake them up to face judgment, but they're dead because they'll wake up to die the eternal death. But those who are in Christ, those who die in Christ, they're just sleeping, Jesus says. Amen? So, Belden captures it in this song. He says, the work is begun. The work of judgment is begun with those who are sleeping. And catch the punchline today. He says, soon will the living here be tried. Where will the living be tried? Right here. We're not going to go off on some NASA spaceship and go up to heaven to be tried. Soon will the living here be tried. Out of the books of God's remembrance, his decision to abide. There's something that you must know as God gets ready to make his one last move. God's one last move is the judgment of the living. Let me see your hands if you heard that part. God's one last move is the judgment of the living. That's the last thing he will do, and then he will come. The judgment of the living. But do you know what that means for you? When God makes his one last move, Jacob, you may be a student in school. When God makes his one last move, Luke, you may be retired and on a vacation somewhere. When God makes His one last move, Derek. You may become the millionaire, the billionaire you wanted to be. Yes? Whatever it is that you are chasing after in this life, you may or may not have accomplished it when God makes his one last move. When God opens up the judgment of the living, how will you stand? Of all the things you do in this life, there is nothing more important than your preparation for your case to be called up on God's judgment day. Man, I am so glad for this remnant Seventh-day Adventist Church of Bible Prophecy. There's nobody else on earth who teach this judgment hour message. And I'm thankful to God today, the day he exposed me to this remnant church and helped me to see this truth. Brothers and sisters, this is more solemn than death. Death is not the end of man. The judgment determines that. We ought to take this into consideration and very prayerfully and very seriously. The judgment of the living. Friends, there's nothing more urgent, nothing more important than your preparation for your case to be called up on God's judgment day. Those who live until Christ comes will be right here on earth when their cases are called up in the judgment in God's heavenly sanctuary. And I believe that this generation in which I live will see the second coming of Jesus Christ. I believe that with all my heart. And I hope it is so. I hope it is so. Yes, my friends, before he comes, he will make his one last move. We can only be ready for the judgment of the living by Christ's righteousness alone. That's our only qualifier to safely pass the judgment of the living. We must be covered by Christ's righteousness. We must exercise. So my encouragement to you today is to experiment with your faith in Jesus Christ. Try Jesus. And Jesus will richly reward you. When you accept God's offer to clothe you with Christ's righteousness, you will experience grace-empowered obedience. Amen? There are some people who don't like that word, but it's a good word. Especially when it comes around to judgment day. We need to learn obedience. Amen? God's kind of obedience. Obedience to God's 10 commandments. Obedience to God's instruction and directions for how we should live in the day of atonement. Amen? I was telling my girls, even just last night, that one of the powerful reasons that we don't wear jewelry as Seventh-day Adventists is because when the Day of Atonement comes, even the high priest, he did the first part of the sacrifice in the holy and the, well, in the most holy and the holy place, because he's doing it, he's reversing the roles now. But as soon as he finished cleansing the most holy and the holy place, he went and took off those rich, glorious, beautiful robes and dressed down into plain linen. And then he goes among the tabernacle of the congregation and did the cleansing there. We ought to dress down in the Day of Atonement, meaning we go in humility. As Leviticus 16, 29 and 30, it says, particularly verse 29 says, on the Day of Atonement, we afflict our soul. It is a time of humility. And jewelry is not a part of humility, is it? The wearing of jewelry is always something to do with us. Isn't that true? And if you look at it, it looks good. Jewelry looks good. None of us should try to deny that. It looks good. But it's not everything that looks good is good, Jim, right? Yes. And so we are in powerful times. We are. So when you accept God's offer to clothe you with Christ's righteousness, you will experience grace-empowered obedience. You will become selfless instead of being selfish. God's self-sacrificing love will fill your hearts. Amen? Now, there are three books that the Bible mentions, and each person who ever lived will be judged by these three books. Anybody here want to venture what those books are? Hannah, I see your hand. Can't hear you. The book of life. Everybody in here knows about the book of life, yes? The book of remembrance. Who else was backing up Hannah on that one? All right, yes. The book of remembrance, Brother Jackson. And what's the third one? The book of records. Amen and amen. Now, in Malachi 3 and verse 16, it brings to view the book of remembrance. Malachi 3:16 reads, "Then those who fear the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on his name." Some newer version calls it the scroll of remembrance. But the same thing, because they didn't have fancy book like ours. It was mostly on scrolls, you know. Yes, but the book of remembrance. The second one is the book of records. Exodus chapter 32 and verse 33. "And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book." The book of remembrance contains a record of all our sins. The book of record. All our sins. The book of remembrance, all our good deeds. The book of record, all our sins. God keeps a record of the sins, especially of the lost. So if anyone questions God's verdict when they get to heaven, Brother Derek says, "But Jesus, why is the pastor not here? He taught us some good things from the Bible. He motivated us." And Jesus will say, "Well, you know, Brother Derek, the pastor was a crook. Yeah, he was stealing the tithe money. Yeah, the pastor was secretly screeching into the church and stealing the books one by one." Etc., etc. The idea is, God keeps a record for anyone who will question his verdict. They can pull the divine files and see why God excluded them from his kingdom. That's the purpose. God doesn't need to write anything down. God doesn't get dementia or Alzheimer's. As a matter of fact, God doesn't grow old, even though he's called the Ancient of Days. Amen? Yeah, so the books are for our purposes. By the way, we are told in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, that we'll judge angels. So when we get up there, we are able to pull their files and see why God had to kick one third of heaven's angels out. And they become hell's angels. He kicked them out. We can see the record why they were kicked out. Amen? So the book of records. And then thirdly, we have the book of life. And Philippians 4 and verse 3, Paul says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help those women who labored with me in the gospel." Labored with me in the gospel. That's your qualification to get in the book of life. Some might have told you that you get in the book of life because you were born. That's not true. You get in the book of life when you surrender to Christ, which means that you entered his service. That's how one gets to enter in the book of life. Paul says, "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are written in the book of life." So those are the three books that will be used when your case is called upon God's investigative judgment day of the living. They contain your life's record. So one, the book of remembrance. Two, the book of records. Three, the book of life. I can now clearly see the urgency and importance of Paul's counsel to Titus in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through to 15. We looked at Revelation 20, 11 to 15. Here's a Titus 2, 11 to 15. Paul writes to Titus, "For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that, denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." There goes that term again about this present age. Here and now, God wants us to live this way. looking for the blessed hope, verse 13, and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from every lawless deed, every deed that is against his Ten Commandment law. He wants to redeem us from every lawless deed and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. And he closes up in verse 15 by saying, speak these things, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. Ellen White says in her book, Christ in His Sanctuary, page 177. As the books of record are opened in the judgment, the lives of all who have believed on Jesus come in review before God. Beginning with those who first lived upon the earth, our advocate presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Catch that? The work is begun with those who are sleeping. Soon will the living here be tried. By the way, Frank Bellin was Ellen White's nephew. He wrote that hymn, and she wrote these words. They were in agreement here. The Spirit moved. It says, the work begins with those who first lived upon the earth. And our advocate, who is Christ himself, presents the cases of each successive generation and closes with the living. Catch this, brothers and sisters. Every name is mentioned. We could, in our time, say all 8 billion. Every name is mentioned. Every case closely investigated. Names are accepted. Names are rejected. When any have sins remaining upon the books of record, unrepented of and unforgiven, their names will be blotted out of the book of life. And the record of their good deeds will be erased from the book of God's remembrance. End of quote. This is solemn. And I think during this coronavirus lockdown, we have a lot of time to think about this. And to prepare for this. Now I want you to remember Exodus 32:33. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. I'm going to quote you something here from the Great Controversy, page 490. Solemn are the scenes connected with the closing work of the atonement. Momentous are the interests involved therein. The judgment is now passing in the sanctuary above. For many years, this work has been in progress. Soon, none knows how soon, it will pass to the cases of the living. In the awful presence of God, our lives are to come up in review. At this time, it behooves every soul to heed the Savior's admonition, which he quotes from Mark 13:33. Watch and pray, for you do not know when the time is. Close of quote. In Revelation 3 and verse 3, Jesus himself says, remember therefore how you have received and heard. Hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour that I will come upon you. End of quote. Friends, I wanted us to echo the warning to God's children here today. God's one last move is God's judgment of the living. That's the one thing God has left to do before he comes. And he can do that in a second. He can. Christ is wrapping up his all-powerful high priestly ministry in the heavenly sanctuary. He's about to come back from heaven. You cannot now afford to loosen your grip on him. The Father can't wait to welcome you home to the marriage supper of the Lamb. The Holy Spirit can't wait to dress up, empower the church with the power of the latter rain, and escort the church down the aisle of the skies into heaven. The Holy Spirit can't wait. God will soon make his one last move. And here's my final quote from the book of Great Controversy, page 491. The righteous and the wicked will still be living upon the earth in their mortal state. Men will be planting and building, eating and drinking, all unconscious that a final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. That's where Jesus says in Revelation 22:11, he that is filthy, let him be filthy still. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is righteous, let him be righteous still. He that is holy, let him be holy still. It says that men will be building, planting, building, eating and drinking, all unconscious that the final irrevocable decision has been pronounced in the sanctuary above. And she gave a comparison. Before the flood, after Noah entered the ark, God shut him in and shut the ungodly out. But for 7 days, the people, not knowing that their doom was fixed, continued their careless, pleasure-loving life and mocked the warnings of impending judgment. The Savior says in Matthew 24:39, the second half, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. People love pleasure, no time for righteous thing. God's one last move will be made silently, unnoticed, and unannounced, just as when the midnight thief strikes. God's one last move, the judgment of the living, will be the decisive hour that will fix every person's destiny forever. One last move. Here's my final text for you today. 1 Peter chapter 4. If we all had the same version, I would have us all read it together, but we're going to get confused with the many versions. 1 Peter chapter 4, and it's the first five verses. 1 Peter chapter 4. What does God's word say? What does Peter write unto us on behalf of Jesus? Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh of the lusts of men, but for the will of God. Verse 3. For we have spent enough our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of you. Then verse 5 says, they will give an account to him who is ready to judge who? What your Bible says? An account to him who will judge the quick, that's a word for living, the living and the dead. So you realize I didn't make it up, that the living will be judged. He will judge the quick and the dead, the living and the dead. Friends, that's where I close with you today. I want you to know that your one way to safety in the judgment is to be covered with Jesus Christ. That's why we are going to sing hymn number 412, Cover with His Life. Thank you so much, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, for the wonderful sacrifice you made in our behalf. Father, as we put our hands in yours, we will be all right. As we put our trust in you, we will go through the judgment very safely. So help us, Lord, to hold firm the confidence of our faith in you. You have given us this hope. You have given us this faith. And help us to lean on the everlasting arms. Help us to be covered, Jesus, with you. We know that as we are covered with you, covered with your life, covered under the blood of your sacrifice, as we come up to the judgment of the living, we will get a safe pass to make it over, to transition over into eternity. So I pray for each person here today. Let your spirit rest in, overshadow, and abide with each of us. Be with those who are absent today. Be with those who watch by media today. May your power be in our lives, Lord. And may we be ready when Jesus comes. May we be ready when you come to our name in the judgment of the living in the heavenly sanctuary. Oh Lord, help us to live with this consciousness. Help us to live righteously. Help us to live godly. Help us to live soberly in this present world. Bless us, Lord, with your great blessing. And as we go from this place, help us to go rejoicing that we have seen Jesus afresh. Renew our covenant with you. Renew our walk with you. Renew our experience with you. And fill us, Lord, with your self-sacrificing love. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Amen. And amen.